spoken passionately like that, and the free gift of God given to us by Christ's righteousness, not of our own. Let's pray that God will give us a sense of His holiness as we look into the Word today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that You allow us to this morning to spend in Your Word, to spend worshiping You, to spend knowing You. We pray, Father, that this day, as Your promise is made, that the word that we hear will not return void, but will accomplish the very purpose You have set forth in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you know what feral animals are. Am I low or is it the volume? Well, that's fine, as long as you guys hear. Feral animals are animals that we see in the wild. Many areas in the world have issues with feral animals. They are in the wild, but they have been introduced through domestication. Like, the early parents of these animals are domesticated animal that are, after many generations, they just become feral, meaning living in the wild. So this introduced species, feral animals or plants actually, to non-native regions, they can disrupt ecosystems. They can change the landscape even sometimes. And very often also they have contributed to the extinction of local species. In 1993, there were about 2.6 million feral goats in Australia alone. In Australia, the goats have been estimated to cause losses to pastoralism of $25 million a year. The estimate does not include the cost associated with the impact of goats on the environment, on soil erosion, on the pasture degradation, which all of which have not been included in those numbers. The damage is more obvious and severe in small islands in Australia. Feral goats are also a resource. They're not only a hindrance, but because they are in such large numbers, they can also be used in various industries. And so they bring about $29 million annually in Australia. And so today many would consider not just the eradication of feral species, but also the use of them in the industry to generate profit. But because they are a nuisance in many cases, feral goats, and like many other species in Australia, are subjected to a certain number of controls and laws to manage them. I went in the New South Wales government, which is a state in East Australia, the state which includes the capital city, and they have a certain number of measures taken against all the feral animals, particularly the goats. I was interested in the goats in particular, and you will understand why. And so in this website, they suggest a few things to do to manage feral goats. One of them is fencing. Put a fence around your land to make sure they don't get in. And as they give you different options, they tell you these are the advantages and these are the disadvantages of that particular approach. They suggest mustering. They suggest trapping at water wells. They suggest shooting from the ground or from helicopters. They also suggest, well, they don't suggest, they tell you there's another way, but it's illegal, poisoning, because you cannot really control the end result. You also poison species that you didn't intend to control. And of course, there are different regulations around it. But one particular method is of interest today with our text. And that method is called the Judas goat. Judas goats, or the Judas goat technique, utilizes radio tracking equipment to locate herds of feral goats. A captured or Judas goat will be fitted with a collar to which a radio transmitter is attached. And goats are a strongly social species. And within a few days, the Judas goat will join up with a herd of feral goats. This group can be located with a radio tracking equipment and shot by hunters, either on foot or from helicopters. If the Judas goat is not shot, it will move away and locate other groups of feral goats. If it is shot, the radio transmitter can be recovered and fitted to another goat, which is then released. This method is used to find groups that are difficult to locate by normal shooting methods. These are usually low-density populations of all goats that have survived other control methods have become particularly aware. What they're saying is, because we have so many different ways of locating goats and trying to control, manage them, or eradicate them, this is one that would somehow cover the bases. And whatever have escaped, this one is pretty efficient. Judas goats is also trained to associate with sheep and cattle, leading them to a specific destination. This is the general use of them. And they will very often lead sheep to slaughter. Many slaughterhouses have used or use feral goats today to lead them to the slaughter. Such is the false teacher. As we review what we said about the false teacher last time, the false teacher has in his name already the very function of the feral goat. He has two things. He's a teacher. That means he leads the people. He has the skill. He leads the people. He has some knowledge of where he's going. But he's false. That means his destination is not the same as what you would think. Or his destination is not good. The feral goat leads the goats to slaughter. The false teacher leads the followers to slaughter. What is false about the false teacher? We said was two things. His teaching is false, obviously, from the name. He teaches falsehood, what is not according to the scriptures. But another thing also is that he teaches what is true, right? But he doesn't do it. His life is against the very truth he teaches. What is at stake if we follow false teachers? We've seen that was the simplicity and the purity of our devotion to Christ. That is what we lose. If you do not know Christ, you will never find him following a false teacher. He will lead you to slaughter. If you know Christ, your devotion to Christ is at stake. He will render you, remember chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he will render you useless and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. From ancient Israel to this very day, we have seen a proliferation of false teachers. A proliferation of them. Their work is secretive, progressive, and destructive. Verse 1 in our text. The worst deeds of false teachers we have seen was their denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the worst they have done so far. Their denial of the Lord Jesus Christ is not necessarily a doctrinal denial. It's not necessarily a theological denial. I deny his divinity. I deny his humanity. I deny whatever is said in the doctrines of Christ. Their denial is also in their lives. They say what the Lord Jesus Christ says, but they don't do what the Lord Jesus Christ does. That's how they deny the Lordship. Because remember, they claim Christ has saved them. They claim they have been covered by the redeeming work of Christ. But yet, they do not act as such. So they deny the Master not only in his saving works, but they deny Christ as the Lord. And what is their worst legacy? And that's what we're going to be covering tomorrow. Their worst legacy is leading the masses to destruction. In our text this morning, let's read that again. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people. And he here is talking about the people of Israel. Just as there will also be false teachers among you. And he's speaking to the church. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing swift destruction to themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Today, I'd like to focus on why we follow false teachers. How are we to think so that we are not susceptible to follow false teachers? What is it that makes the difference? Is it my knowledge? Do I need to go to seminary? Do I need to read a lot of the Bible? Do I need to practice my spiritual disciplines? What is it that makes me not necessarily safe, but discerning of false teaching? That's what I'd like us to look at today. And verse 2, we can already see a lot through this verse. It says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Many will follow their sensualities. Many will not follow the people. It's not the false prophet many are following. It's what the false prophet offers. We are not, to tell you the truth, we are prideful enough not to want to follow people. We wouldn't care less. The only way we care for you is if you give us what we want. That's how the flesh works. If I could do what you do, I wouldn't need you. The only reason you're my best friend is because there is something in you that I cannot really take out and plant in me. The flesh. I like you because you appreciate me. I like you because with you, you don't judge me. People judge me all the time. Well, maybe if everybody judges you except this one person, maybe something's wrong with you. Maybe, I'm just saying. But we have the tendency to go where we want people to do the things we like. Many follow their sensuality. In 2 Timothy, we saw that last time, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. We have that tendency to seek for people who tell us what to do so that we will feel good. If we can't do it, we'll look for somebody else who tells us to do something that is doable. False teachers have usually many followers. They know the people. They go around and find out what do these people want. Or they want charisma. Okay, I'm going to a school of theater. Learn how to be a good public speaker. So that the truth that I'm speaking can be sometimes bent, and people are still wild, and they can still follow me. And once they have, just like the Judas goat, they live a couple of days among you, a couple of weeks, months, years, and once they have the confidence or the trust of the people, now they can secretly, slowly introduce heresies that will damn the whole group. To me, one thing that is just as important as what is it that they follow, not the person, but what the person offers, is why they follow the false prophet. Why is it that we are so bent towards following the false prophet? And I'd like to suggest two answers from text that I found. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, let's hear this. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. If your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife, you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, if they entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whether neither you nor your fathers have known, or the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end, you shall not yield to him or listen to him. The key portion here are, these people are people you hold dear in your heart. Affinity. Affinity is one of the reasons why we follow false prophet. It's my son-in-law. It's a teacher. It's my mentor. He taught me everything I know that is biblical. He is the only man who preached Christ back in the day when everybody denied Christ. There is always an affinity. When there is affinity, there is weakness and compromise. It's my husband. Affinity is a dangerous thing. This is not simply relationships. These are people that we love. The wife you cherish. The friend that is as your own soul. My buddy, we grew up together. God speaks to him. And now he says things that are contrary to scripture. And you know what? I'm blind to it. Because I love the man more than the God he proclaimed to serve. Let's look at another one. We're going to come back to this text next week because God says more of it. 1 Samuel 8. You remember Samuel is old in age and he is willing to, was ready to retire. And therefore he takes both his sons and puts them as judges over Israel. But in 1 Samuel 8, we are told in verse 3 that his sons, however, did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. This is the reality of the situation. This is a legitimate cause for the people to come and speak to Samuel. Like, there is nothing wrong with the people say, hey, this is not right. We are serving the Lord God. They are supposed to serve God in that office, not serve themselves. Legitimate cause to come to Samuel. But you would that's what you would expect them to want God to be exalted. But something happens. When they come, the elders of Israel gather together and they come to Samuel at Ramah. Verse 5, it says that this is what they tell him. You are old. As though he doesn't know that yet, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. What's wrong with that? How is that related to their sons not doing their job? How is what the other nations do is related? How is that related to what God prescribes? The cause is legitimate. The reason is not. Look at the other nations. They have a king over them, fighting their battles. Get rid of your son and give us a king. And of course, Samuel is appalled and he goes and sees the Lord. Verse 7, the Lord clarifies the situation for Samuel. He clarifies it for us. He says, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they ask you. Listen to their voice. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. This is the reality of the situation. The people are not asking for a king. The people are idolizing someone else. The people are replacing me as their gods. I give them a promise, and now they're seeking gods from other nations. They're seeking protection from other nations. So in what they have done, they have forsaken me and served other gods. Now, this is precisely the issue that is at heart. This is the why they would follow the false prophet. Because in their hearts, they had already been serving. In their hearts, they were already walking according to the ruler of this world. Lust, covetousness is a reason why we follow the false prophet. He tells you you're going to become rich if you give. Tell you what? You don't give to God, would you? If they tell you when you give, God will give you 10 times more. If that's your motivation, are you giving to God? No, you're investing. You expect to see a return. That's why you give so much. So that when you don't have what is expected, who do you blame? The false prophet? God. Because the false prophet did his work. He preached. He prophesied. You obeyed. Who didn't follow up? God. He didn't multiply. Israel was the same. Is this the reason why you brought us in this wilderness? We want to serve a God who is going to protect us. We want to serve a God who is going to give us the things that we ask for. So from that moment on, from the moment the desire of your heart is seeking its own satisfaction, you are susceptible to follow the false prophet. Not only that, imagine the blindness. Look at the chapter. Even after that, Samuel comes before the people and God tells him, this is what you go and tell them. Warn them solemnly. Verse 9. These are the very things that will happen to you if you get a king. The king will take your sons and place them for himself. The king will take many of you and they will do the plowing for him, the reaping for his harvest. They will make him weapons and equipment for his chariot. He will take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and of your vineyards. He will take tenth of your seed. He will take your male servant and female servant. He will take a tenth of your flocks. You will cry out to me, and I will not answer. Listen to what happened. Verse 19. nevertheless. They heard all of that. Samuel, thank you. Thank you so much. But we have heard about what these nations do. We have heard, we have seen these kings. Mighty. They fight battles. They are legendary. Our God is not legendary. We want people to hear about us. Get us a king. They refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. Why? Because this is what they said. We may be like the nations. We admire the nations over what God has done for us. We don't remember anymore that we were slaves in Egypt, that we were not a nation, that He parted the Red Sea. He has done things that no nation had heard of. But no. We want what they have, tangible. Those things we don't remember. Our parents told us those things, and it's now just like a story for kids. They have real stories today. How strong is your craving for the things of the world? How strong is your craving? Because the more you crave, the more susceptible you are to follow false teachers. All it takes is the false teacher to tell you what you like. All it takes is for the false teacher to tell you things that will make you feel good in doing what is wrong, what is against the word of God. You will not be able to recognize them. You will not be able to say no to unrighteousness. It says, many will follow their sensuality because of them. The way of the truth will be maligned. I am just amazed at how ingenious Satan is. At keeping many good men, the best of us, away from the life of righteousness. I don't have much experience in pastoral ministry, but I tell you, in those little few years, I am shocked, because the same things come over and over, and it's incredible how easily our great teachers will just fall in the trap. As soon as a small tiny heresy comes, people are just on fire, and it always comes using the truth. As a matter of fact, in spy history of the States, there is one of the spies said his way to be successful was to clothe lies with truth. He takes a lot of truth, build a case with it, and he knows it's going to bring success. False teachers come with the truth in their hands. Scapegoats come with the truth in their hands. They are goats like you. They eat the grass like everybody else. They have collar though. And they have been trained to walk a certain path. You just assume that when they take the leadership, they continue to be a goat and we eat the grass. But as we eat the grass, we're walking towards the slaughter. And he escapes. Well, if he does, then he goes back in the field for others. So is the false prophet. Scandal comes out. If he escapes, he finds another field and another people, another group. Romans 2:23 says this: if you boast in the law, and he speaks to the Jews, the Pharisees, through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For indeed, circumcision is of no value if you practice the law. If you don't practice the law, rather. If you are a transgressor, then your circumcision has become uncircumcision. He says, the reason why today people are blaspheming the name of God is you. Folks, there is more than simply being saved that is at stake. If you are a child of God, you have no lasting damage done on you. That is simply the security of salvation. I'm not sure if I need to rest on it because it makes me useless, fruitful, and damaging to the name of God when I follow false prophets. It's because of your testimony. Have you ever had this encounter with people and somehow their problem is not the faith that you are preaching, the message that you're bringing? The problem is the people who represent that faith. I had that conversation so many times. One of my best friends. I was sharing the gospel with him, and the comment that came back is, you know what, Muslims are more faithful than Christians. When I look at Christians, really, it doesn't make me want to become one. My father has stories upon stories. You tell him about the faith, you tell him about the gospel, he tells you about the teachers and the pastors and the Christians, people who call themselves Christians. And their standards of life are lower than even what worldly standards would be. What kind of testimony are we? What kind of testimony are we? When we follow false teachers, we say something to the world about God. We follow false teachers, we tell the world this is what Christians are. This is the God we follow. The name of God is at stake. There is no greater name. There is no greater name. And your life should not be the life that brings dishonor to this name. He puts that even in practice. In Titus 2, he says, all the women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. It's not for your husband only. It's not for yourself only. It's for the name of God. It's for the name of God. One thing the false teachers do is not merely that they bring you away from God's way. It's that they dishonor God. It's all about God. That is why God is so severe against the punishment. That is why the consequence of it is so severe. Now the question is, okay, if that's the case, if my testimony, when I follow false prophet, or when I teach what is not true, unintentionally or not, or when I teach what is true and don't live by those standards, then does that mean that if I do actually walk according to the word of God and follow the right teachers, God's name is not going to be blasphemed? Scripture says no. That's not what it means. 1 Peter 4, we saw it. I don't know if it was last year or a couple of years ago. He says in verse 3, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they do what? They malign you. They blaspheme still. You can walk according to God's word, my friend. They are still going to be maligned. You will still be maligned against. Then what's the point? What's the point of all this? 1 Peter 3:13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense for everyone who asks. Verse 17, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. The point is not whether God's name is going to be blasphemed. The point is whether you are going to be the conduit, the tool of that blasphemy. Is your life going to be, for the people outside, the proof that God is not faithful? That God is an unjust God? Is your life going to be taken as proof, as evidence? That's what God is talking about. Because tribulation will come, won't it? But beware of the person from which it comes. So Satan is always at work. He will continue to do damage. But will he use you, is the question. This is what it says of the false prophet. In their greed, not just intention, not that they are deceived, though many are, and Satan is good enough to use good teachers, but in their greed. When we are deceived, it's never because of spiritual reasons. It's because of unspiritual reasons. It's because of the flesh that we are deceived, not because of our spirit. In their greed, they deceive you with false words. So how do I make sure that I do not follow false prophet? What is God telling us? He is bringing us back to our desires all the time. What is it that you desire? What is it that you long for? What is it that your life is characterized by? Because if all you do is spend the time reading the Bible and not doing what it says, then anybody would come and tell you, well, this is what the Word of God says. You know, I used to be I am very pragmatic when it comes to Scripture. If you tell me something, I don't care what school of thought you come from. Open the Bible and reason from Scriptures. And I think I share that with you. There came a time when a man opened the Bible and was able to break the Scriptures and corrupt the Scriptures, but he started with the Bible. It was all scriptural at first. My eyes were in it, but I was deceived for a time. This man caused me to think that there was an error in the Scriptures. And for a time I believed. Remember the account of Jesus and the two thieves on the cross. And this man looked into the Scriptures and says, the Bible says to the thief on the right, this day you will be with me in paradise. And he came with a different approach of eschatology. This day, comma, and he starts explaining to me, or to the hearers, he says, this day, comma, you will be with me in paradise. But this is one of the rare places in the Scriptures where there is an error, and the error is not scripture, it's not from the Word of God, the error is from the translation of men. We move the comma one word. He says, no. Christ could not have said, this day you will be with me in paradise, because Christ was not in paradise that day. He was in hell. And based on that reasoning that I appreciated, he moved the comma one place. He says, this is what it says. I'm telling you today. No, he says, the Bible says, I'm telling you, comma, today, you will be with me in paradise. And he says it moved. I'm telling you today, comma. So really, Christ is just telling them today. It's not that they will be in paradise that day. I said, well, that makes sense. Until I read the rest of scriptures. Thinking is not enough. Desiring God more, wanting and knowing God, and living by the word of God, and trusting God, is key to discern the false prophet. Otherwise, we would all be in seminary to learn, just like the Pharisees did. They had schools to teach you all the doctrines. These are the good doctrines. Anything apart from this, you don't listen to it. And the Sadducees, same thing. No, these are the right doctrines. Don't listen to that. The Bible says no. It's not how many doctrines you need to know. It's how you walk, desire God, walk after his ways. Know Christ, but not only Christ. Know his ways and know the way to him. Otherwise, you are susceptible to false prophet. So I leave that question with you. Ask yourself where you stand. How easily swayed are you? How easily led astray are you? On a scale of 1 to 10, if it's 1, follow Christ. Walk in his ways. Walk in his ways, because there are more prophets today and there are more available to us today than any other time in history. There's one in your cell phone readily available. Know Christ and know his ways. Let's pray. Dear Father, we bless your name for your holy word. We pray, Lord, that as we hear of the dangers of following those who do not teach the truth, those who do not live by the truth, that you would sear our conscience and our passions to want you more and to desire to work, to walk by your word more, to know Christ effectively, to know Christ personally, to know Christ not only as our Savior, but also as our Lord. We bless your name this morning. And pray that it will be a name that our lives will not cause to be blasphemed. In Jesus' name, amen.